First Chronicles chapter 21. Brother James has always been, in my life ever since I can remember, has always been just a faithful example that I can look up to. And I'm so thankful for his influence in my life. And I know all of you are waiting for the punchline. And there's no punchline. I appreciate Brother James and Miss Lillian just being faithful to the Lord. And as I get farther along into this thing called adulthood, I just appreciate any man and any woman who stays faithful. Living for God is not easy. And so I appreciate those of you who just stayed faithful to God. And then Brother David took me on my first mission trip to Guyana and has really just been that influence in my life. Him and Miss Lauren just have exemplified a life before me that I want. And I'm thankful for their influence and their encouragement. And a lot of times their encouragement comes in strange ways. Like tonight, I'm studying to preach, and he says, "We're going to miss you as you go to the mission field here. I want to give you something that would be a blessing." This is what he gave me. 10 reasons missionaries fail. Thanks for the encouragement, Brother David. This was actually written by a dear friend of mine, Brother Matt and Kathy Stallman. And it's actually a very, very good book. It comes from a podcast. Actually, it comes from an interview between him and his wife. And they talk about how they went to the mission field in Africa. And after 2 years of fighting malaria and all the struggles that they had there, having their house broken into many times, and they came off the field defeated and just went back to his old job and just thought, "Man, I'm a failure." And God used that to give him a ministry where he's actually able to help train missionaries for the field so they know what they're getting into before they go. And not to make them afraid of the mission field, but to help them be prepared. And so I really appreciate their example in my life and their influence in my life. I think we have some of those. We just got those in. So I think you can talk to Brother David or one of the leadership here if you want a copy of those, or you can find it on Amazon as well. All right, 1 Chronicles chapter number 21. I love being a father, and there is something Sabina has been doing recently that I try not to take pleasure in, but I kind of do. When she's in trouble and she merits some instruction on her backside, she knows it. And she'll go, "Daddy, don't spank you. Daddy, don't spank you." And she holds herself like that. If you know your Bible and somebody tells you to turn to 1 Chronicles 21, that's probably what you're doing in your heart right now. "No, please, 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 no." But I want to follow the Lord. I want to be a blessing, and I honestly just want to pour my heart out to you tonight. And I feel like this is one place where I have absolute liberty just to share my heart. And I trust that you know us well enough that you'll take it the way that we intend it to be this evening. But this is the Word of God, and we can trust it. No apologies needed. All right, 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab, to the rulers of the people, 'Go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it.' And Joab answered, 'The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But, my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass in Israel?' Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David. And they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah was 70,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore he smote Israel." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you open up your heart and ask God to speak to you this evening? Our fathers, we bow before you. God, I am well aware of my insufficiency, and God, I stand before these people in weakness, and afraid. But Lord, I trust that Your Word is what we need. And I pray that Your Spirit's power would minister to each heart individually as only You can. And God, I pray that we will take what's said, and I pray that we will allow Your Holy Spirit to minister inside of our wretched hearts this evening. Lord, we need Your help. We need Your grace. We need You to minister Your Word to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we have David, and really for the first time in his entire life, he's actually able to rule the entire nation of Israel, not just Israel, but also Judah as well. And so all of these people are now combined underneath his leadership. And as he begins to rule these people, something comes up in his heart that says, hey, why don't you search out your own glory? Why don't you discover how much power you have and how strong your kingdom has become underneath your leadership? And we know from chapter 21 and verse number 1 that Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Now a contradiction with the cross reference over in 2 Samuel chapter 24, where the Bible says the Lord moved David to do this. The Bible tells us that Satan came, presented himself before the Lord, and Israel had already enraged God by their disobedience, and the Lord was going to find a way to chastise them. And right about that time, Satan comes to present himself before the Lord and says, Lord, I've got a plan. And this time, the Lord takes a step back and says, they deserve it. I'm going to let you have your way. Boy, wouldn't you hate to be a child of God that so discourages the Lord that when Satan comes to present himself before God and says, hey, what about this one? And the Lord says, yeah, go ahead. He deserves it. I don't want to be one of those. These are the children of God. And he let Satan come and deceive David and provoke David to number Israel. Now, David is the one who still fell prey to Satan's deception. So don't try to turn this around and blame God. But nevertheless, we see David, this great man of God, a man after God's own heart, and he falls in this matter. Look at verse number 2. And David said to Joab, the captain of his host, and to the rulers of the people, go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. Now, they weren't supposed to do that. God had already made a promise that I am going to make the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the seed of the sand of the seashore. And I'm going to make it as the stars of heaven for multitude that you cannot number them. And what's David trying to do? He's trying to number them. He's trying to search out how much glory and how much power that he's gained by his leadership and by his rulership. You know what I call this? In modern day terms, I would call this a calculated Christianity. When you know how much people you have, you know how much you can do in your own strength and in your own ability. And that's what he's trying to do here. He's trying to measure up. How much can I do in my own strength? How much can I do in my own ability? Am I only willing to do what I know I can do? Are you only willing to go as far for God as you know you can do in your own flesh? You know what that's called? That's called religion. That's religion. Serving God only in the power of the flesh. I know I can do this. I know I can do this. I know I can do that. But don't you dare ask me to go that far. Calculated Christianity. Verse 3, and Joab, with all the problems that we see in the life of Joab, he's faithful in a lot of areas. And look what the Bible tells us in verse 3. And Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be, but my Lord the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? They're not yours. They're God's. That's some good counsel. Lord, I've only got this much money. You can't expect me to give. Brother Blake, we're not supposed to tithe. I got a lot of New Testament principle that says we're supposed to at least do that much. Well, you don't understand. I can't afford it. Is that what your bank account's telling you, or is that what God's telling you? Brother, I only have so many hours in a day. You can't expect me to be faithful to ministries every week and to come every service and to be a part of good news clubs and to be a part of the outreaches of this church. I've just got too much to do. Is that what your boss told you? Or is that what God told you? We're really good at coming up with excuses as to why we can't do what we know we could with the help of God. And listen, I don't know your situation. Some of you are getting angry with me right now because you think I'm telling you to quit your job. And that's not what I'm telling you to do. There are other areas in your life that you could sacrifice. And we are unwilling to make those sacrifices. We haven't counted the cost and made it worthy. Are they not all my Lord's servants? It doesn't. Your time doesn't belong to you. You've only got a limited amount of time to live on this earth. And all of it is a gift from God. It's not yours. He gave it to you, entrusted every moment to you to steward it for the glory of God. It doesn't belong to you. Why then doth my Lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? You see that? He said, if you number Israel and you see how much strength you have and you rely on your own ability, you're trespassing and you're causing the nation to trespass. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. He used his authority to go against the word of God in good counsel. Wherefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. So he finally obeyed the king. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David. And all the Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah was 403 and 10,000 men that drew the sword. That's a lot of power. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he smote Israel. Now, can I show you something real quick? Look at chapter 27 real quick. Chapter 27. In this chapter, David is going to confess his sin. He's going to accept full responsibility for his decision. And God, after he's chastised, God is going to forgive them and reconcile things together. Praise the Lord. Joab was the one who said, no, don't do that. And when David forced him to do it, the Bible says it was an abomination unto him. Watch what happened just a couple years later. Probably somewhere around 18 years later. Look what the Bible tells us in chapter 27, verse 23. David's a little older now, and he's turning over the leadership to his son Solomon. But David took not the number of them from 20 years old and under, because the Lord had said he would increase Israel like the stars of heaven. You know why he learned obedience? Because he simply learned to rest on what God said. I'm no longer going to trust my intellect. I'm no longer going to trust my strength. I'm no longer going to trust my power. Lord, I'm simply going to rest that you made a promise that if there's a battle to fight, you are going to give us the victory by much or by few. Amen. He simply learned to rest because the Lord said he would. Verse 24. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, began to number, but he finished not, because there fell wrath for it against Israel. Neither was the number put in the account of the Chronicles of King David. Come back to chapter 21. You see how the tables turned really quickly? Joab was really quick to stand up against David and say, no, you shouldn't do that. That's sin. But then when it came into his own life, it was a little easier, a little harder to detect. Sounds a lot like some of us. That's what it means to be a Pharisee. When you can see the sin in somebody else's life and be able to point it out, and it's an abomination to you when it's somebody else doing it. And then when it's in my own life and in my own heart, it's a lot easier for me to just skim over it and let it pass by. But both times, God saw it. Now let's get to the point of the passage this evening. So the Bible tells us in verse number 8, and David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. He acknowledges his sin. And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, saying, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose one of them that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years of famine or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes while the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel. That's his options. You know, when you're really little, you have no options. You get what you get. But when you're somewhere around a preteen or a teenager, did your parents ever give you a choice? Boy, I hated that. Do you want a spanking or a lecture? I usually opted for a spanking and got both anyway. But here God gives them three choices. You can choose. You can choose the consequence of your sin. Even there we see the mercy of God here. And so David considers and he says here, now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of man. So instead of choosing the famine, instead of choosing the 3 months destroyed of his enemies, he chooses to fall into the mercy of God, the 3 days, the sword of the Lord. He's trusting himself to the mercy of God. Look at verse 14. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel. You know what I think? I think the 3 days that he selected and the punishment that he received was far greater than he ever weighed out it would be. Young people, you remember that when you deviate from what God tells you to do, thinking, you know what? I know there probably will be consequences if I'm found out, but I can probably bear it. Ask David. It was unbearable. Even those 3 days, the punishment was greater than he could bear. And listen, his sin did not just affect him. It affected everyone around him. But the Lord, because he's merciful, the Bible says in verse number 15, and God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough! Those are some sweet words from the mercy of God. Stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So if you can imagine, here's the city of David, and here you have the people of Israel all gathered around, and then you have the mount. And on top of this mount is Jebus. It's this mountain where the angel of the Lord comes over Jerusalem, and he rests over Jerusalem with a sword drawn in his hand. Look at verse 16. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between the earth and heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, it is not that I command thee. David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done the evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? David is now accepting full responsibility for his sin. Then he says at the beginning or at the middle of verse 17, let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David, that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel and his four sons with him, hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant me it for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. So David, now following the word of the Lord, God says, there's a man named Ornan, and he's a Jebusite. You remember that the Bible tells us when God was going to send them into the promised land, that the angel of the Lord would go before them and would fight their battles for them. And it even specifically mentions the Jebusites. But as they get into that land and they start getting comfortable in that land and they start slowing down, the Bible says eventually that the Jebusites, they could not drive out, but they dwell in Jerusalem unto this very day. And so here's one such man, a Jebusite named Ornan. And he's on the top of that mount. Those Jebusites, they're still ruling in that temple, that mount in Jerusalem. And God has a plan for that piece of land on the top of that mountain. He sees there that there's a threshing floor. It's a flat place, typically made with stones. And they would go into that threshing floor and they would thresh their wheat there. And they had instruments where they would make that. They would prepare the harvest to be consumed and to be received. And there the Lord said, I want that place. And I want you to build an altar there. And so he goes to that place. And the Bible says in verse number 23, and Ornan said unto David, I'm getting somewhere, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. It's amazing what men are willing to give up when their life is on the line. The Bible told us that he and his sons, when they saw that death angel, they ran and hid themselves. And they were willing to give up anything and everything if they thought it could save them. So he says, here, I give it all. Now, can I say something here? Look at verse 24. And King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings, what's next to words? Without cost. You know what he told him in the cross reference in 2 Samuel? Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. Here's the message tonight. Here's the burden of my heart. I wonder. Listen, in the last 61 churches we've been in since January, we've been in some great places where people are willing to give themselves to the Lord and serve God in their hometown. And listen, I'm just sharing my heart with you this evening. Church after church after church after church after church. And this is not a criticism. This is an observation. We would step into a church and instead of presenting the ministry to Guyana, we would pour out the burden of our heart and leaving the port ministry behind with nobody to take such an easy and such a necessary work of God. And we'll step into the church and you know what the answer we'll get from a great missions-minded, mission-supporting, mission trip-taking church? Here's the answer we get over and over and over and over and over again. That's a great ministry. We'll pray that somebody else will do it. I get that if in the first church we go to, God hasn't called somebody to serve the Lord in a greater way. Church number two, church number three, church number four, church number five, church number six, church number 60. And I'm not just talking here just about the port ministry. I'm looking at a greater harvest field where there's literally entire countries with no missionary. And according to the Word of God, there are people listen, hold your finger here. Look at Psalm chapter 19. Let me show you something. Hold your finger right here. We'll come back. Psalm chapter number 19. I'm turning the wrong way because I'm too excited. I never saw this before, but do you believe the Bible? All right. Look at Psalm 19, verse number 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You know, there are some Bible critics that say that verse should say they have no language, their voice cannot be heard. And there are some corrupt texts that say that. You know why that's not true? Here's what he said. Look at it again. Look at verse number 3. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You know what that tells me? Every kindred, every tribe, every tongue, every language, all across this world, every dialect of every language, there are people in those places, even with no gospel witness, that are looking up to the stars at night and they say, I know there's a God! I know He's out there somewhere. I know these idols aren't it. I know these witch doctors aren't it. I know my imam doesn't have the truth. I know my idols don't have the truth. There's got to be a God. I know He exists, and He's speaking to me, and He's telling me about His Godhead and His power. But I just don't have somebody come to my place and speak my language and tell me. God's not going to write the gospel message in the sky, although He speaks through the sky. And God says, everywhere on this planet, somebody is looking for truth. And that duty and that responsibility has been entrusted to you and to me. And by and large, we cannot deny this, as great as our churches are, as big as our churches are, as professional as our churches are, and there's nothing wrong with that, we're sending less and less people to fulfill the Great Commission. And I think here's a great reason why. We want a Christianity that doesn't cost us anything. I'm content to just be spiritual as long as I have to make no sacrifice. And here, David knows there is a sacrifice to be made, and I can entrust that duty and that responsibility to those who are not God's children. You know the Jebusites, they don't belong to God. You know the Jebusites, they're not God's children. David is God's child, and he knows that responsibility of sacrifice lies on my shoulders. And you know what he has done here? He could have gotten it for free. But he knows. He's counted the cost. And he knows it is worth every penny for me to give my life in sacrifice so that these can be saved. Have you counted the cost this evening? Can you hold your finger here and look at Luke chapter 14? Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing. It's easy to be spiritual. It's a lot harder to lay down your life a living sacrifice. Have you counted the cost of what it means to be a disciple? That's what Jesus will teach you in this chapter. Look at Luke chapter 14 and verse number 16. Then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. I think in context, this is Jesus talking about John the Baptist, his servant, coming to his people and saying, you are the ones I'm coming for, and he's bidding them to come. And some do come, but many begin to make excuse. But I believe we can take it outside of the immediate context and apply that to the Holy Spirit sent forth into this world to encourage and to bid hearts of lost people all over this planet to come. We know that from Scripture, but I believe from later context in this chapter, we can also make application to God looking for disciples to enter into His yoke. Now, knowing that the first two are true, but also knowing that the third of them is true, watch what he says here. He says, come, for all things are now ready. Listen, I've done all the work. That's what he did at Calvary. It is finished. Amen. But then he told his disciples who were already saved, he said, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. I've got everything you need to go and fulfill the Great Commission. Which, by the way, isn't just to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Did you know that? It's go ye therefore and teach all nations. Yes, tell them about Jesus. But then baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And then he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Yes, sir. Lo, I am with you always. Discipleship. Yes, sir. It's easy to give out a gospel tract and check a box. It's easy to go street up, preach on the street and say, well, I'm a good Christian because I made a sacrifice. I made myself an open spectacle and I'm preaching the word of God. Yes, but there are some people who need somebody to come alongside them and not just preach, but teach. Somebody come alongside them and make sure they don't just hear the gospel, but that they understand the gospel and that they see the gospel at work in your life. And they not only get saved, but somebody invites them into their life and say, why don't you follow God in baptism? And why don't you decide to follow Jesus Christ? And why don't you learn his precepts? It takes a lot more work to do that. We want a Christianity that's sterile. We want houses that are big and beautiful and quiet and clean. And discipleship makes no room for that. He said, come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Possessions. Lord, I've got too much stuff, and I'm too busy with my stuff to come and do as you've asked. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Lord, you know that my possessions are a reasonable excuse. God, you know that my profession is a reasonable excuse. God, don't you know I've got to lay up for retirement? Don't you know that I've got to lay up for my children? Why don't you lay up treasure in heaven? Listen, I feel the tension right now. I'm not telling you not to lay up for retirement. I'm doing the best I can. I'm not telling you to sacrifice your children's college fund. But I do know that these things are often excuses. Verse 20, and another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. My priorities. Why don't you bring your family? Why don't you center your family's activities around the things of God instead of sacrificing God on the altar of your family? You know what he said? The first guy, he said, I must needs go. You want me to do something, but I need to do this. The second guy said, you want me to do that, but I go. He didn't even say, I need to go. He just said, this is what I want to do. And the third guy just said, I can't. What I am doing is far more important, Jesus, than what you want me to do. And we make excuses because we're being spiritual. And we're doing spiritual things. But only so far as it doesn't cost us anything. Look what Jesus said here in verse 21. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly. You know, Jesus is the picture of that master. I wonder if it makes Jesus angry when he has given us so much and entrusted us with so great a responsibility and everything we need to accomplish it. And we've taken it all and put it in our pockets. I wonder if it makes him angry. Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Here's what he's saying in the context in which we're looking at this. If you're too busy for God, he'll find somebody else. Listen, it's ultimately God that does the work, not us. And if we are unwilling to lay down our lives in sacrifice to give it to the Holy Spirit of God's working through us, he will find somebody else to fulfill his work. He's not the one who misses out. We are. I don't want to miss out on what God wants to do through my life because of my excuses. Because I've calculated everything. I've calculated my time. I've calculated my treasure. I've calculated my talent. And I know there's no way I could possibly go any farther for God. That's where it becomes a sacrifice. And Jesus says here in that context, look what he says in verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he probably won't be a good disciple. What does it say? He cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower and sitteth not down first and counteth the cost? What does Jesus want us to do here this evening? You know what I fear? Come back to 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and we'll finish. I fear that we would all say, well, because I'm doing spiritual things, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. The more that I study over these texts, the more that I probably must admit in my own heart, I know I'm saved, I know I'm a child of God. I don't know that I can go so far as to say that I truly am a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because that means there's no place I'm unwilling to go. There's no sacrifice that is too great for me to lay down my life in service to Jesus. Listen, I don't have to apologize to you this evening because I think you understand my heart. I'm not telling everybody in here to go and be a missionary. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. I'm asking you to get alone with God and truly in your heart say, am I truly a disciple of Jesus Christ? Or am I just spiritual? Now hold your finger here in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Actually, you can leave that place. Let's just look at a couple cross references. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. One verse here. 2 Chronicles chapter number 3. Now, we mentioned before that this threshing floor of Ornan is something that God was particularly interested in. Why would God be interested in a threshing floor? And why should David count the cost and say, you know what? This threshing floor is a worthy price. If I had to give everything that I have, it would be worth it to buy this threshing floor and make an altar to God. He counted the cost and he said, it's worth it. Why? First of all, look at this chapter. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse number 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. You know what that means? This same exact location where there's a threshing floor and David looks at this place and said, I'm going to sacrifice everything I can to purchase this. That's the same exact place where one day, very soon, God was going to build his house. And let me just say, that's the same hill called Mount Moriah. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Genesis chapter 22. Here's Abraham and his promised son Isaac. And God says, go into the mountains of Moriah and I will show thee there which mountain I want you to go up into. And so they follow the Lord and they bring the servants and they bring the wood and they come. And they go up alone into that mountain. They lay the wood in order on that altar. And he lays his very son down on that altar in that very same place. And he's willing to raise up the knife and to make the ultimate sacrifice in that same place. And God stopped him And behold, behind him, what did he see? A ram caught in a thicket. And he said, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. God's looking forward to a day where in that very place you could see the Lord Jesus Christ outside that mountain, crucified, the Lamb slain for our sin. When David looked back at the sacrifice that had already been made in this same place, he said, what price is too high a price to pay in comparison to that? In light of what God had done there in that place, it was a worthy sacrifice. When he looked ahead, if he could look ahead into the future and see that in that same place, God would erect his house, and one day the Lord Jesus Christ himself will rule and reign in that same place. In light of what God is going to do through this sacrifice, it's a worthy sacrifice. But not only in light of what God has already... Can I just say this? What sacrifice can you make that could possibly be close to the sacrifice that Jesus made for you at Calvary?
Yeah. Yeah.
In light of what God has promised in the way of eternal reward and in the way of God's judgment, it's not a great sacrifice.
Sure.
But lastly, right here in this moment, in this time, in light of perishing souls all around him, there's no price that would be too great for him to lay it down so that they could be saved. I wonder if we're content just to be spiritual when God has a cross for you and a cross for me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. There's a famous hymn writer, and he wrote these words in page 414. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Could it be that the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life as the ultimate sacrifice? Could it be that God himself laid down his very Son as the ultimate sacrifice? Could it be that thousands before us have laid their lives down so that people could be saved? And here I sit, enjoying all the blessings of God, and there be no sacrifice left for me. I say there's probably some place, some area, whether it's in the way of money, in the way of time, in the way of talent, in the way of our children, that we can give unto God and offer unto God a sacrifice that goes far beyond what is easy, but has far-reaching reward. Oh Lord, we come before you this evening, humbled, that you would choose us for such a great ministry. And God, I look around and see Roman Catholics doing ministries, and I look around and see Jehovah's Witnesses giving their lives, and I look at the Mormons who sacrifice their children to go to a distant land and spread their lies. And they compass land and sea, and when they make one proselyte, he's twofold more a child of hell than themselves. When I look at this Ornan willing to sacrifice, he said, I give it all, and I believe he meant it. And what a shame that those who aren't even the children of God are willing to go farther and do more than we who are your children and carry your blessed gospel. Father, please convict our hearts. Help us, Lord, not to do more things, but to be more yielded to your sweet Holy Spirit who wants to use us. Help us, God. In Jesus' name, amen.